Well, it's good to be back with you again this morning and last week as well. And this morning, we're once again going to be taking a look at the book of Daniel, just as we did last week. And like I mentioned earlier in announcements, Pastor Aaron will be back with our Acts series next week. Also next week, I forgot to mention this, and I want to mention it now, we actually have a baptism next week, as well as a couple child dedications. So you're definitely going to want to be here as we celebrate those things. And we just continue to celebrate and praise God for what he will do in the next generation and what he is doing in the lives of people right now. Amen. Amen. So like I said, last week we were in Daniel. This morning we're going to be in Daniel as well. And we're going to recap last week. We're going to recap it in just a minute because I think what we saw last week leads right into what we're going to see this morning. And it's going to set the stage. But before we do, I recently been thinking about something, and I want to share with you what I've been thinking about. It's kind of weird, it's kind of peculiar, but I want to share. One day, a couple weeks ago, for no particular reason whatsoever, I started thinking about, I wonder what the most dangerous jobs in the world are. Why did I think about that? I don't know. But it got me curious. It got me curious that if you Google most dangerous jobs in the world, you will get some 548 million hits on Google. See? In less than 1 second. So that's actually pretty crazy and a little bit scary how quickly that came up. No, I did not look up all 548 million results. Feel free to do that if you have some free time this week or for the next 1,000 weeks, because that's probably how long it would take. And I did not make up that number, as you see. It really is 548 million, and it's been like 10 days, and the way Google works, it's very likely to be above that now. But I was very intrigued, right? Most dangerous jobs in the world, I was very intrigued by what the top results are. And I don't want to concern anybody who possibly works in any of these industries, because chances are, if your job appears on this list, you probably are already aware of the potential dangers that exist. You're not going to show up to work one day and be like, I did not know my job was so dangerous. The goal here was actually just to kind of see what qualifies as a quote-unquote dangerous job based on the parameters given, and the parameters being, it factors in the percentage rate of fatalities per 100,000 full-time workers and the raw number of like fatalities, among other things. So very cheerful stuff, right? But no, seriously, these numbers like are generally a couple years behind the current year. So this is really, I'm going to list them here in a second. It's really about 2 years behind on what Google considers to be the most dangerous jobs in the world. So drum roll, please, without further ado, here are some of the results. Structural iron and steel workers, okay? So people who work with iron and steel structurally, that's one of the most dangerous jobs. These are in no particular order, by the way, so if you see your profession on here, don't be like, oh, I have the most dangerous job in the world. We actually don't really know because it only says what the most are. Farmers, ranchers, and other agricultural workers, okay? You can see a scenario. Truck and other commercial drivers being on the road. You know, people are a little bit crazy on the road sometimes, as you know. Trash and recycling collectors. Okay. Probably working with machinery, you know, some of the things. Roofers, people who work on roofs for a living. I hear some laughing. Okay, we got some people. And then aircraft pilots. Okay, fair enough. If you fly on an airplane often, you don't really want to see this profession up there, but these are just a handful, right, though, of a top 10 list. And in each case, you kind of understand why they could potentially be dangerous. And again, I'm not trying to stoke fear in everyone, so just purely out of curiosity, and you're going to kind of see the point here in a second. Relatively speaking, the chances of a fatality in any of these are actually quite slim, and it's becoming more and more slim as safety and other precautions kind of advance. But I just thought it was curious, like, some things that I thought of would not actually be on the list, and some other things that I would not anticipate. I bring all of this up to highlight the following, though, right? Any worker, any person who has a job in any profession, anybody who has a job in these areas, they have a reason for having this job, right? They don't just show up and be like, I want to have a really, really dangerous job. Something motivates them to serve in this area, whether it's, say, just enjoy doing it, pay, work schedule, flexibility, any of those things, location. No one just shows up and I want to have a dangerous job. Something allures the workers to serve, right? this service in this way. But this is specifically, although I would imagine it's probably not for the danger, okay? If you're motivated, you just want to have a really dangerous job, okay, that's you, good for you, to each their own, I suppose. But this is specifically in reference to jobs, right? Something motivates these people to have these jobs. Dangerous ones. And the fact that even though these particular jobs are dangerous, and there are others that could be dangerous or have their challenges, people want to serve in this way, right? People like to fly planes, people like to farm, maybe that's what they grew up doing. They serve in this way for a reason. But let's think about it like this. See, as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ, as the church, as the people of God, we are called into the service of God, right? We know this. We know this. We know that's what we're called into doing. We are called to serve him. And in your life, in your family, in your relationships, and yes, in your job, what you do for a living. But really, it's what God has placed you to serve him. See, this looks differently for each one of us, but we are called to serve faithfully wherever we are. Amen? Wherever you are, you're called to serve faithfully in that area. Some places may be more dangerous, more challenging, and maybe a tougher circumstance for sure. I'm sure we have examples of that. This morning, as we look at Daniel, we are going to see uncommon service. This just a week after seeing the uncommon obedience that Daniel and his friends showed early on in Daniel. And what I mean by using uncommon both last week and today in this way is that, yeah, it seems pretty obvious that we should be obedient to the Lord like what we saw last week. It seems obvious we should. It seems obvious that we should be serving the Lord wherever he has called us. That too seems obvious, and it should be obvious that we are faithfully serving him wherever. It should be common practice. Unfortunately, in our world and in Daniel's context, it wasn't always so common. It was uncommon to the extent that Daniel and his friends really stood out, and thus we have their examples, praise God for that. But why is serving the Lord seemingly so uncommon? Why is it seemingly so uncommon? Why is being a light, why is living for Jesus such an increasingly uncommon thing? Fortunately for us, we have this example in the Word of God. It wasn't uncommon to Daniel and his friends. They desired the Lord above all else, a little bit what we saw last week. But before we hop into this morning's passage, let's recap more what we saw last week. Like I said, it's going to lead right in. We set some historical context for the book of Daniel. See, God's people were sent into captivity for disobedience, for idolatry, and for basically desiring a whole lot of different things with a little bit of God on the side. Right? Where they wanted all the world, and maybe just a little bit of God, a little bit of the Lord here, but mostly they wanted the world. So the Lord actually delivered them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Daniel 1:2 says that it was the Lord who gave him this victory. God sovereignly ordained his people being delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. See, Daniel then and his three friends then find themselves chosen to essentially grow up and be trained in Babylonian custom and education so that they may be fit for the king's service. See, part of this meant being offered, which is what we looked at, the king's choice food and drink. I encourage you to actually go back and listen to last week's message for all of the details, but we ultimately saw that obedience to the Lord should be desired above all. And it should be an utmost priority. See, Daniel, the decisions he made, the way he lived, and we're going to see that this morning some more, showed that. Not just in the beginning of Daniel, as we saw, but all throughout Daniel, we have examples of this. He wanted to obey, he wanted to serve faithfully, and he had an understanding of what God said in order to do just that. This morning, we are going to look at Daniel's desire, as well as his three friends, to serve the Lord and how they did so excellently. The desire to use what the Lord has given to be a faithful servant where he has placed you. If you aren't there already, we're going to be in Daniel 1, verses 17 through 21, so I invite with you to turn with me there if you haven't done so already. Daniel 1, 17 through 21. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were all in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for his word this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, you have given us examples of faithful service. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we look at your word and as you see how you have worked, how you worked in the lives of Daniel and his three friends, Lord, and how you are always sovereignly ordaining things through their service, Lord, that you called them to, Lord, and you're still working through us, Lord, as we serve you today. Lord, I pray this morning that your word is heard, that we receive it, and that we apply it, that we can better walk and serve you, Lord, in our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. It's in your great and holy name that we pray. Amen. As we look at Daniel 1, 17 through 21, let's frame it with some of the following questions, right? How is the service of Daniel and his friends characterized? Right? How is it described? What makes it special? Right? We are given an example of how they are serving in the king's court. What makes this special? How was it described? How do we characterize uncommon service? How do we characterize uncommon service? As we explore this morning's passage, we will explore assertions in the Word of God about what uncommon service actually looks like. The type of service that I believe is still necessary for us all, wherever we are, wherever we're serving, wherever God has called us to. We all have different professions, we all have different careers, different day-to-day encounters, different types of relationships, but we will all see what uncommon service truly looks like. So let's go back and let's see what the Word of God says. Look at verses 18 and 19. But Pastor Jacob, we skipped verse 17. Yes, we did, but we will come back to that in a second, so bear with me. Daniel 1, 18 and 19. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. We have some assertions here. The first assertion about uncommon service is this: it passes the test. It passes the test. As we saw last week, see, Daniel and the other Jewish youths are brought in and given the royal training, the VIP experience of Nebuchadnezzar, his VIP education, if you will. All the best for them. We're told here that there is actually a set period for this training, right? After a certain amount of time, their training will be over. And this period was specified by Nebuchadnezzar, and once it came to an end, they were presented before the king. We know we have Daniel and the other three, but outside of this group, we don't know exactly how many people were involved in this training. It's likely that there are probably more other than just Daniel and his three friends that are taking part of this. We're told a little bit about that. We don't know how many. But what's interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar personally examined each of them, talking with them, testing them. And this highlights just how important and elevated the spot that Daniel and the others found themselves in, right? This isn't just a normal profession, normal service, right? This is Nebuchadnezzar's personal service. He is personally examining them. This is the king of Babylon, the captor of God's people. You four, come here. I'm going to test you. I'm going to talk with you, and you're going to be presented before me. Talk about a final exam. I was just thinking here, if you're a student or have been a student or have ever been a student, no one likes final exams, okay? I can see all of the students here, and amen, final exams, get those out of here, right? This is about as ultimate as a final examination gets. You are brought before the king to see if you are fit for service for him. At least in an earthly sense, it's as ultimate as it gets. Where this potentially gets problematic is, and you can maybe catch this, what happens if the king is displeased with you? Whew. You better pass this test. What happens if you aren't found to be excellent and worthy in his sight? We actually have a little bit of an answer for this about how Nebuchadnezzar gets. We know Nebuchadnezzar, as the king, he needed and he required the best and most wise counsel possible. And it's very possible, at this time, he just wasn't very pleased with what he had. So he's looking for the best. In fact, let's jump ahead to Daniel 2, beginning in verse 5. This gives us some idea as to what Nebuchadnezzar expected from those in his service. Daniel 2, 5 through 12. The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward in great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you haven't seen that the command from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered and the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The king had a very unrealistic high bar for what he expected of those in his service. Wouldn't you say? You're going to be torn limb from limb. Your houses will be made a rubbish heap if you don't do this. This is the bar that was expected of Daniel and the others. Nebuchadnezzar, as we would jump ahead in one chapter, clearly would not be pleased with what he had. Now, this immediately comes after where we were at this morning. And at first, Daniel was included in this group until he proved himself in the king's service, right? Until he proved himself. But this is the bar, right? It's a very, very high bar to clear for those who are going to enter into Nebuchadnezzar's service. We'll look back at verse 19, back to Daniel 1. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. Out of them all, not one was found like them. They entered the king's service. They passed the test. They went through their training. They went through their education, all while, I might add, maintaining their obedience to the Lord. And once Nebuchadnezzar personally examined them, talked with them, tested them, they passed and went into his service. See, this is God setting up what he would ultimately do through them. See, uncommon service first passes the test. But this is Nebuchadnezzar's test, right? This is his test for them. They passed. Great. They're in his service. Correct. But the way they are faithfully serving to the best of their ability shows us something, right? The way that they are serving where they are puts them in a spot to find favor in the king's sight, and in his service, they would ultimately be able to serve the Lord through their service to Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, we're told they actually blew everyone else away in this regard. God's people in a foreign land were found to be better, 10 times better than anybody else. See, that becomes key down the line, right? Service that passes the test, that's the first assertion. Where their service passed the test. The second assertion about uncommon service is that it excels in action. It excels in action. Look with me at Daniel 1, verse 20. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, so now they're in his service, right? He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So wait a second. Okay, so you have God's people, right? These four, they're in the king's service, and he has his other servants as well. He has his other people. But for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king would consult them, they were 10 times better than all those magicians, all those sorcerers, all those conjurers. God's people were better. They have now begun to prove themselves over and over and over in the king's service. See, the beginning of this verse tells us in every matter. How comprehensive is the word every? Just help me out here. It's pretty comprehensive. Every matter, that one, yeah. That one, yes. That one, too. All of them, every matter, they were better. 10 times better. Not one, not two, not three, not four, five, six, seven, eight, or nine. 10. All 10. 10 times. Then the magicians and conjurers. And we're going to get back to them. We're going to get back to these people in a second because these were some weird people. We're going to get back. They are doing quite well at first here. They are excelling. But what do we know? We know from later on in Daniel that their relationship and their service in the king's court would get rather rocky. Not anything on their doing, but because of some expectations and some decrees that the king would put out, right? That forced them, okay, we're serving well, but we're still serving God before Nebuchadnezzar. But for now, that's not the case. Instead, every matter of wisdom and understanding they are excelling at. And we know this isn't strictly or really anything because of their own ability. The Most High God is the one playing the huge, most important role in this. As we saw last week, it's God who has put them in this spot. It's God who even put Nebuchadnezzar in his spot to rule over his people. So the fact that they're in this position, that they're elevating here, that they're able to shine as lights in the king's court is only because of God. Never separate God from his story. He is at the center of it all. He made this happen. But more on that in a second. I want to get ahead here. His sovereignty did allow them to advance to this position, though. I'll keep that in mind. Let's look at who else, though, was in the realm of the king, right? Because it says all in his realm. The competition, if you will. Who were Daniel and his friends, we'll say serving with, but really serving against? So magicians and conjurers, right? Essentially, you had all the people who dealt with the occult, dabbled with spells, and based a whole lot of what they thought on the movement of stars, right? Astrology is what we call it now, to determine events. Like, if the star's going to be here, that means this is going to happen. If the star's here, that means this is going to happen, right? Whew! These people sound very normal. They sound very reliable, right? No, they're wrong. Not only that, though, but everything they happen to do and everything they happen to be about was forbidden under God's law. Look with me at Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, and the verses will be up on the screen. This is God talking to his people. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. It is pretty clear, isn't it? God's people were not to engage in such practices. And in Daniel, they aren't. But they are working alongside people who are. Talk about being different. Isn't it amazing that you add these people into detestable divination, everything that God forbids in his word they're about, and yet, it is God's people, those who are obeying him, that are excelling in their service. Amen. This is truly of the Lord, and it's a result of what happens when God's people seek to obey the Lord and to faithfully serve him above all else and all that they do. Amen. We're actually told later on in Daniel 6 that these people didn't care for Daniel too much. Not necessarily maybe this exact group, but in Daniel 6, right, others that worked alongside Daniel, they got tired of this guy. They tried to get him by convincing at the time Darius, the king then, to issue a decree that bans anyone from making a petition to another god or man other than the king. They're like, we have got to get this Daniel guy in any way we can. And they knew they were not going to get him through his faithful service that is excelling, so we're going to make him either choose his god or choose the king. And Daniel, later on in Daniel 6, that didn't change his approach. In fact, it solidified it. It's the Lord. It's not, I mean, yeah, I'm excelling in my service to the king here in the king's court, but if the matter comes to the Lord and the king, it is always going to be the Lord. See, even when the world around you tries to get you, keep serving the Lord faithfully. Amen. Keep excelling in your service, right? Doesn't mean we serve the Lord above all else, but don't stop excelling in your service. Keep serving him. Uncommon service is service that excels in action. That's the second assertion. So how do we characterize uncommon service? By asserting that service passes the test and that service excels in action. The third assertion is that uncommon service is long-lasting. It's not just a temporary, I'm going to do this today, but not tomorrow. It's long-lasting. It's consistent. Uncommon service is long-lasting. You would agree that every verse in the Word of God is important, amen? Amen. There is no detail, no verse that is not important. Because there are verses that appear to just give a historical detail slash footnote, but there's always something more there too, right? The historical details are very important. On the surface, verse 21 in Daniel 1 is seemingly such a verse. Verse 21, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Okay, is that just a historical detail or is that important? Well, yes and yes. It's historical, but it's also important. Is it just giving us information? Well, I think it's more, except this is Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, not of Babylon. Okay, so remember, beginning of Daniel, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and now Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king, Cyrus of a completely different empire. So what does this mean? Well, Daniel, who started his service as a youth, as somebody who was young under the Babylonians, his service eventually lasted all the way through the rest of this empire and into the next one. That's important. Now, I'm a history nerd, so I could just be nerding out here. This could just be me, but I think this is so cool. This lasts through a bunch of different rulers. Think about how many different rulers that Daniel served. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus, and those are just the ones that are mentioned in the book. We know historically that there probably were even a few more other than that. Not bad for a guy who refused to defile himself and devoted himself to serving and following the Lord alone. Everything that happened during Babylon's rule and all of the various tests, all of the various trials, challenges, obstacles, Daniel's uncommon service outlasted it all. Always displaying service to the Lord throughout. God sustained Daniel throughout. We know this. Daniel always went on his knees and prayed to the Lord. We know this. But what service from Daniel? What a servant of the Most High God. And his friends. Can't forget about his friends. They went through it too. Shining as a light for the Most High God through long-lasting service. Can you imagine just that climate, that situation to serve God in the midst of a king's court who some days Nebuchadnezzar was great and some days we even told Nebuchadnezzar wanted to worship the Lord and other days he's making this huge golden image for himself saying, worship me or else. All throughout God's people, Daniel, the other three, I will serve the Lord. It's the Lord who delivers me. Whew. Man, I just love that. But just how long-lasting was his service, right? Let's get into the nitty-gritty of God's word here. See, we know that Daniel began as a captive taken to Babylon. Seemingly from the text, he may have been one of the very first ones taken captive. And we now know, because of God's word, he made it all the way up until King Cyrus of Persia. So let's compare two different verses from the word of God, and they're going to both be up on the screen here. Daniel 1:21 and Ezra 1:1. Daniel 1:21 says, "And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king," right? We see that. Now Ezra 1:1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing." Now, one of the very first things I typically like to do in any passage, any verse, is ask the following question. What do you observe about these verses, right? In Sunday school and Sunday mornings, the perch can attest to my affinity for asking this question. What do you see? What do you observe? What's happening in these verses? Here's what I see. The first year of Cyrus the king is mentioned in both verses. So it's mentioned in Daniel, it's mentioned in Ezra. And then this Ezra passage is not insignificant either. It's not just another historical footnote. See, this begins the decree of Cyrus to allow some of the captives to begin to return to Jerusalem and rebuild. So that is God working right in the middle of history for his purposes. And this doesn't catch God off guard either, obviously. Let's go to another place in the Word of God. Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. And this is undoubtedly going to be a familiar passage because one of the verses is quoted, but we can't separate it from its entirety. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you," and catch this, "and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." See, the context of this is when 70 years have been completed for Babylon. So three different places in God's word are all coming together right here, right? Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezra, all coming together right in the midst of Daniel's long-lasting uncommon service. God's saying, look, there will be an end to this, and your service is going to last until that day. To bring it back here, Daniel's long-lasting service, right, it spanned the beginning of the Babylon captivity all the way to the end of it. Uncommon service is long-lasting, right? It is long-lasting. It's not just something that you wake up and do tomorrow, Tuesday, I don't know about that. No, uncommon service lasts every single day. It's constant all throughout your life. Everything you do, everything about your service is long-lasting. So the three assertions about uncommon service are: it passes the test, it excels, and it is long-lasting. But so far, right, this has really just described the uncommon service related to Daniel and his friends in Babylon, where they have been placed, right? It shows us that wherever God has placed you, serve, and serve well. But the overarching theme here, however, and the idea that is foundational to this context and in this passage, and really everything about our service as God's children, is this: uncommon service ultimately recognizes the Most High God. Uncommon service ultimately recognizes the Most High God. I said we would come back to Daniel 1:17, I promise. Let's do so now. Daniel 1:17. "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." Back to that observation question. What do you see? How about this? God gave them. Who gave them? God gave them all of these abilities, all of these things, these qualities. And then it lists what God gave them, right? It lists knowledge and intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God is the one who enabled Daniel and the others to learn and understand well what they're being taught, to have wisdom, to be equipped for service. That being said, This was still a secular education, right? They're in the courts of Babylon. They're learning Babylonian things, what they wanted them to learn. So it was continuously important that they had a foundation that was based upon the Word of God and what God said. Because ultimately, that's it, right? It's the Word of God, what God says. How do we obey the Lord? Which we know they had. We're told that. We know that's what they resorted to. But this is why the fact that they were granted wisdom is so crucial as well. See, God gave them wisdom in order to distinguish between what's true, what's right, what's wise, and what's false. What's that false knowledge? What's that lies from the Babylonians, the things that aren't true, right? God gave them wisdom to be able to separate what was true from false. See, wisdom is very necessary and is rooted in God's word. See, it's not interesting that they were given wisdom or knowledge, but they were given wisdom and knowledge. See, it's not just enough to have knowledge, you have to have wisdom as well. It's not about what you know, but it's about that wisdom, being wise on top of that. And we know that God gave this to them. We know that God helped them. But God equipped them. He gave this to them. You didn't think you'd be on your own, did you? Daniel and his friends, you didn't think they'd be on their own. No, God was with them the whole time. God's still with us. He's still with us. You're not on your own in your service to him. God is right there with you. He has given you his Spirit. Amen. Ministry and service to the Lord always comes with the Lord's help. It's not just, okay, go do this, go do that. No, the Lord is with you. See, Daniel and the others show how the superiority of God's wisdom versus the worldly wisdom is really no comparison at all. And I say worldly wisdom in quotes because it's all about God's wisdom. It's all about what the Word says. Because we did see how they ultimately passed the test. They excelled and they had long-lasting service. Clearly doing things the Lord's way works out in the Lord's way. Right? Doing things in the Lord's way works out in the Lord's way, right? It's not like it doesn't work out maybe always the way that we think or we know, but the Lord's plans and his will are better than ours, right? Amen. Doing things in accordance with the will of the Lord is proper. Serving God above all else is proper. As Job 28:28 says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Now, I think about this verse and I think, okay, let's think about the context of Daniel and his friends, right? Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. I think there were some pretty evil things probably happening in the Babylonian Empire. Things that maybe daily Daniel and his friends saw. But they always knew the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, that's where it comes from. It's all about the Lord and serving him above all else, not to take part in the evil that we see all around us. See, Daniel was even given the ability to discern and interpret dreams, an ability that would come up several times throughout the book of Daniel, right? His ability to do so. And this was something that only God could have given, the ability to interpret and distinguish dreams. In fact, if you think back to what we saw in Daniel 2 when we read that those verses, even Nebuchadnezzar's own people were like, well, no man can do this. Well, they spoke better than they understood because they were actually right. Yeah, you're right. No man could grant this. No man could have this ability apart from the Most High God's help. And the Babylonians for sure stressed the importance of dreams and visions as a land. Like, that was something they were super about. The king really wanted the ability to be in the people that served him. So Daniel being granted that ability from God is no small matter because it showed God's sovereignty and his purpose for Daniel and the others and their service. God giving him that particular ability. All of what's going on, the entire situation massively communicates how the Most High God is sovereignly in control of what's happening with Daniel and his friends. And my friends, he is still sovereignly in control now. Nothing has changed. Amen. Amen. He is sovereign. Amen. See, the uncommon service that Daniel and his friends showed in the king's court ultimately recognizes the Lord because of the fact that they were there. The very fact that the abilities they had were all from the Lord. He granted them the qualities needed for their service, the qualities needed for them to shine bright, to stand apart. And he was the one who ultimately placed them there. The other element that we must not miss here is that while they are serving, we know all of this was because of their devotion and desire to serve the Lord faithfully. Very early on in Daniel, we're told Daniel made up his mind, right? He sought to obey the Lord, to not defile himself, right? Daniel made the decision, it is always going to be the Lord for me. So they had a desire to serve the Lord faithfully by serving well where God called them at, using the fact that God had put them in those spots to stand apart. See, we have talked a lot this morning about serving and serving the Lord specifically. So my question then to you to think about is, how are we serving? Are we serving the Lord in these ways? Are we serving the Lord in a way that stands apart for and shines for him? See, we do everything with the sincere belief that our entire lives are meant to serve the Lord and live for Jesus Christ, pointing others towards him. Amen? The reality is, this may not be as common as we hope. It may not be as common as we pray for. In fact, it is likely uncommon, and unfortunately, it's becoming increasingly more so. There was a George Barna Group, done a couple years ago that stated, this is talking about millennials, right? I mean, so it's a little bit of a younger generation, and I am a part of this generation, so take that for what it is. There was a Barna study done a couple years ago that stated, while millennials do strongly believe that part of their faith means being witnesses for Jesus, only 53% actually believe it's right to share the gospel. Which means 47% believe it's wrong to share the gospel. You shouldn't do that. Let everybody live the way they want to live, right? We will be witnesses for Jesus, we just won't share the gospel. Okay, well, how do you do that? And I know that's a younger generation, but I suspect that will be an increasing trend as we move forward, right? As there becomes more and more tension around the church and around people serving God faithfully in our nation and in the world as a whole. And it really just illustrates that while people say they want to serve the Lord, they say, yeah, I want to serve the Lord, they don't really want to serve the Lord. It sounds good, but until we actually have to do it, we're gonna keep to ourselves, keeping our comfortable lives, and just go to work and do my thing, go home, and not have to worry about being witnesses for Jesus and shining bright and showing the Lord through my service. At least they don't want to serve, right, in a way that potentially could disrupt your life or impact your comfort zone, right? Because that's what we do, right? It's all about our comfort, right? It's all about our lives, right? No, it's all about if you know the Lord, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he has saved you, if you have made that decision, it's all about serving the Lord. It's all about sharing him with others. It's all about shining bright where the Lord has placed you. And that could be difficult. It could be challenging. There could be trials and obstacles associated with that. But the command, the call is clear, right? It's serving the Lord in those ways, just like Daniel and his friends did. So again, how would you describe your service to the Lord? At your job. We'll start there. At your job, right? What you do for a living, where you go, where you spend a lot of your time, right, through the course of the week. How do you serve there? Are you serving the Lord in your encounters with friends, with family, with other people you encounter day to day, with what you do with your free time? Is everything that you do, are you geared towards serving the Lord, pointing others to Jesus, or is it just about your comfort in your life? Be honest with yourself. Is your first thought always Christ, to serve him? Or is it just to fit in, to not disrupt things? If the answer is fit in, you're probably not alone. See, Daniel and his friends found themselves in a very precarious spot, right? A spot very real that if they disobeyed the king and the Babylonians, it could spell real danger to their lives. But you know what they did? They always chose the Lord, and That's the way to go. They were in a foreign land, right? An empire that took their people captive. They were trained up in the ways of Nebuchadnezzar's specifications in the Babylonian way. They served in this capacity in as much as it did not require them to disobey God, but they always followed, and they always served the Lord. And now we have their example in the Word of God saying, like, that is faithful service. But really, it should characterize all of God's people and all of their service to Him and following the Lord, right? That's the example that we have, but really that's the example that we should all be setting. So this week, ask yourself the question, do I always serve the Lord first? Maybe this means going through each of those areas of your life that we talked about, right? Work, family, friends, other relationships, whatever it may be, and evaluating and honestly answering this question, right? Am I naturally geared? Is my heart's posture, my heart's desire always to serve the Lord wherever He has called me? There is no other answer, right? It should be yes, and I pray that's true for all of us. Remember that we here as a church, right, here at EC Grace, have been praying for the supremacy of God to return to our culture, right? You have the card on the screen. It's the number one on the list. If you don't have one of these prayer cards, what we've been praying for, they're actually out on the coffee bar. But number one, right, the supremacy of God in our culture that has suppressed Him. But if we're praying that, and here's the deal. It better be true in our lives if we are praying that, and it better be evident in our lives first. And I'm going to argue that if it's not evident in your life, you're probably not praying for it, that God should be the supremacy of God in our lives, in our culture, in our nation, in our land, because there are so many people around us that are suppressing God, that want to kick God off to the side. We don't want to be about that. We want everything we do to serve the Lord, to be servants of the Lord, faithfully serving Him where He has called us to be, just as it was in Daniel's life and in his service. See, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, I believe, as I hope and pray that you do, that it is very, very important to serve the Lord continuously, to keep pressing on where He has placed you. Think about just our church here, our local body. Is there a ministry here at EC Grace or an area here that you could be serving in, that you could be more involved in? And I know many of you faithfully serve. We are so blessed to have so many people faithfully serving. But if you are looking for a practical way this morning to serve the Lord more, we have many ministries, many areas right here where you could do that. Where we desire to do that. We desire to serve the Lord. We desire to praise Him, to glorify Him in what we do. Or maybe that's a first good practical step for some. It is how we respond well to what Christ has done for us, right? We don't just say, well, Christ has saved us, and then go about living our lives like we don't believe that's true, right? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 2, right? And if you hear this and this doesn't make you want to serve the Lord, pray that it does. So hear this, then tell me if you want to serve the Most High God faithfully and well after you hear the truths of Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which God prepared before Him so that we would walk with Him. My friends, brothers and sisters, serve Him with your lives because of what He has done for you. Amen. Amen. Let's praise our great God. Let's praise our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's just give him a huge shout of praise on the count of three, right? One, two, three. Woo! Praise the Lord. Let's worship him, right? Let's worship him. And we're about to worship him in song. Let's also do so. Worship him, praise him by the way that we live, by the way that we serve, by the way that we engage others for Christ. Take Daniel's example and serve in a way that passes all tests, that excels, that is long-lasting, but ultimately that is all for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you have given us to serve you, Lord. I pray that we follow Daniel's example, follow the example of Daniel's friends as well, Lord, and serve you with our lives. Lord, it is how we respond to what you have done for us, Lord, through Christ Jesus, Lord. You have saved us, Lord. You have placed in front of us this incredible opportunity to shine brightly for you, to live our lives for the one true God, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. Let's continue to worship you this morning. Lord, we're just so thankful. We're so blessed, Lord, by what you have done for us. Lord, I don't know how we would do anything else but to respond and worship you and serve you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.